We're continuing our study in John chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 40. John chapter 18. John chapter 18, be starting at verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us here together to look into your words, to not only to hear your truth, but to understand them and to live them out. For we know, Lord, that here in this truth is how we find ourselves to be pleasing to you, to be faithful in all that we do. And it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. If you remember, we're in the trial of Jesus. Peter has come to his denial after the arrest of Jesus. And then Jesus was first taken to Annas, who was also known as the high priest, and he was kind of given the interrogation or the initial interrogation off to what his charges were. But then they were to take him to Caiaphas when we last saw Jesus then in his trial. But now we see here that he has come from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor, Pilate. So just to be clear on this, for some reason, John has omitted the standing in front of Caiaphas, whereas Matthew has reminded us what took place during that time. Now, John has a purpose in that. He has a reason for that. And as we find ourselves in Jesus' trial, we find a lot of political overtone. We find a lot of the Roman Empire dealing with what's going on in the Jewish nation. And so that is the focus of John. John's focus is so that we could see here in this scripture then the true confrontation, the true understanding of Jesus finding himself in the hands of man. As I was researching the scripture, I came across something that was really odd. Something that, you know, I was seeking to understand truth, and I was really looking hard to find, you know, how truth lives among us, and certainly how we live in truth. And so I came across this one discussion that just really struck me odd. As a matter of fact, I haven't been able to just let it go, as you can tell. So here is the discussion and the debate. Did we land on the moon? No? I say yes. Do you know there's a debate out there of whether we actually went to the moon or not? Some people argue, saying that we never went, that it was a conspiracy, that the governments were working together for some reason, either because of power or money or something else that pleases man, so that we would all just be dupes and believe it. But then another side of the argument has done all they can to demonstrate that they actually went there. They had witnesses, people who stood on the moon. They've had satellites take pictures. They've provided explanations of why people saw the things that they saw in the pictures that have caused them the problems. And so, but the debate continues. Did we land on the moon or not? You know, and I think what really brings this out is that, you know, how hard we have to work to help someone understand truth. You know, that we will stand on each side of these things and we will say to ourselves, my truth is truth. Because we know that if one of them is true, then one of them is a lie. That if one of them stands and says that this is what we have done, well, then here's the evidence that it took place. And that's not even the irony in the whole thing. The irony in the whole debate, discussion of whether we've been to the moon or not, is that one of the greatest supporters of the argument that we've never been to the moon are the people who call themselves the Flat Earth Society. So you see, they have something at stake here. If we have gone to the moon, then we will know that the world is not flat. Yeah, you heard me. I'm just saying. So the Flat Earth Society believes that we live on a disc. So if you were to take a CD or a paper plate and you were to lay it out and it would be round and flat, that you would see that that would be how the earth is shaped. So they don't think it's flat, square. They think that it's flat, circular. Because, you know, that makes a difference. But within that society rages this argument about truth. Because some of them in the Flat Earth Society who believe that we have not landed on the moon argue that the world is shaped like a triangle. So the Flat Earth Society has this raging debate with inside of themselves that we are shaped like a triangle or we are shaped like a disc. Now, I don't mean to offend anybody who is a member of the Flat Earth Society. And I don't mean to offend anybody who works at NASA or has some kind of connection with NASA. But I do believe that, you know, enough evidence has been demonstrated that man has been on the moon. I do believe that there's been enough evidence that the world is round. And I do believe that sometimes people, when they debate or fight over truth, that they can sound as crazy gets. You have to wonder, well, what kind of evidence comes forward that says that we're shaped like a triangle? So if the North Pole is at one end of the triangle, where's the South Pole? How come it doesn't have a point? And if we're shaped like a disc, well, I guess you can't use pictures from space because they don't believe we've been there. But I think it certainly demonstrates our stubbornness to acknowledge that we may not be living in the truth. It certainly helps us to understand how when we're the center of truth ourselves, that there's a fallacy, that there's a flaw in thinking that we can be the perfect source of truth, that we can't be mistaken, and that we would go to any lengths to fight that, especially when there's something for ourselves involved in that. Now, I think sometimes in our world, you know, even things like that are a great indictment against us. So you can imagine that when they bring Jesus to trial, that the indictment that that brings against us as mankind, of who we are and the nature of who we are. And so we're going to look at these people today who have brought Jesus to trial. We're going to first take a look at the Jewish leadership, if you will come with me there. Then in verse 28, the Jewish leaders, they take Jesus to Caiaphas, to the palace of the Roman governor, who is Pilate. By now it's early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat at the Passover. Now, I think we have to stop there right away because we find in the Jewish leadership also are already a contradiction, and we find here an irony in them as much as we have a debate about a circular or disc-shaped earth as opposed to a triangle-shaped earth. You know, we find here another irony in the Jewish leadership, that as they bring Jesus to be in front of the governor, they cannot go into the governor's palace because they have this strict code that says if you want to be a part of the Passover, then you cannot go into a place that is unclean because you yourself will be unclean. So they got that law, they got that rule, so they stop and they won't go across the threshold and enter into that palace. The irony is that they are so concerned with following this rule that they never think twice about what it is that they're doing with an innocent man. That whether Christ is the Messiah or not doesn't matter. What matters is that their law has places for justice. Their law has places for a man who is innocent but charged as guilty, a way to defend himself and a way to find himself in front of his court exonerated, set free. But they're not concerned about that. They're concerned about the fact that they can't go into that palace because they will become unclean. Because, you know, they won't be able to participate in the Passover then later. So how is it that that is more important than the life and the destination of a man? How is that more significant than Christ on a cross? Well, it's not. And that's what makes it an irony. And the world, if it is shaped like a triangle, then aren't we the fools? Because we've been looking at this truth all along and we can't see it. Well, they have the same problem here. They are facing the same failure. Is that they're not able to see with their hearts. They can only see the things that they receive from the world around them. So let's move a little further into verse 30. As they begin this travesty of a trial with Jesus, he said, you know, they get asked by Pilate, you know, what charges do you have against this man? That's a simple question. What's he charged with? Their response is one of indignation. Their response is one that, how dare you ask us that? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. What do you think we are, nuts? You think we're crazy? That we would bring this man and have no charge against him? So here he is, just take him. Take us for our word. Take us for what we are. Don't ask us things about, you know, the truth. But rather, just reflect on who we are and that we brought this man. We wouldn't do something stupid like that. We brought you this man, so you should just take it at face value that he must have did something wrong. A little further then, in verses 39 and 40, and we will come back to the others. But in verses 39 and 40, they show another part of their failure in all of this. Where Pilate comes and offers them the freedom of Jesus. He says, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. And if we don't know who Barabbas is, we're not sure who he is. John tells us. Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Barabbas was guilty. Jesus was not. The leadership, as they stand there, and Pilate reminds them that this is your custom. This is what you and I have worked out together, that I would give you one of your prisoners back during the Passover. Who shall it be? Shall it be the innocent man, Jesus? Or shall it be the guilty man, Barabbas? And they're blinded to even their response. They're blinded to the truth of what Pilate has just offered them and asked them to demonstrate in their faith. The response is, don't give us Jesus, because he's a threat. Don't give us Jesus, because he represents a truth that we don't acknowledge. Don't give us Jesus, because we will lose everything that we have if we acknowledge that he is the King of the Jews. So give us Barabbas. Give us the guilty man, the one that we can lord ourselves over. You know, so we can continue in our power position. In our failures that nobody can recognize but God himself. So now let's take a look at Pilate and his role. And amazingly, Pilate turns out to be a very key figure in the trial of Jesus. Let's go back to verse 31 now, where they were indignant that they would even ask him, is there a charge? How dare you even ask us, is there a charge or not on this man? Why would we bring him if there wasn't? Then Pilate says in verse 31, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Now we find here a very interesting position for Pilate. You take him and charge him your way then. So Pilate wants to give Jesus back to them. They're trying to give Jesus to Pilate. Pilate doesn't want them anymore. He tries to give him back. It's like they're playing some kind of strange and odd divine hot potato game here. You take him because he's too much trouble for us. No, you take him because he's too much trouble for us. You're the one with the power. No, you're the one with the power. So we have this fight going on over Christ and who's going to charge him, who's going to try him, who's going to execute him. They say, see, we can't. We can't because, you know, you don't let us execute people. We have to bring them to you. You see, he's guilty already in their eyes, in their minds. And that as we listen to this hot potato game go back and forth, that we start to understand that they're not really concerned about Jesus and his innocence. Because they have already considered him guilty as charged. And Pilate says, well, what's the charge? Whatever it is, he's guilty of it. And whatever it is, he deserves to die. And so we find ourselves then in this really bizarre and hate-filled trial of Christ. That this very selfishness of who they are starts to come out through the seams of Scripture. And that we understand that they don't want to do it, that neither one of them want it. None of them want that kind of trouble, but they want to keep a hold of their power. You see, this is the time of the Passover festival, and there are a lot of people in town, and Pilate has been charged with keeping peace so that, you know, those uppity Jews don't get out of control. And so as Pilate then is assigned this, and he has this garrison of soldiers here who are his policemen, and that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to keep this peace. But Pilate knows that there's not a good sign to be on this. That if you take a man and you execute him because he's innocent, that will cause problems. And if you take this guilty man and you hang him from a cross, that will cause problems. Because you see, Jesus has people following him. Jesus has people who are walking in his path. They don't know why yet or what they're supposed to do. But at this moment, they are giving their faith to Jesus Christ. And as they follow him, Pilate knows this. He knows that this could be a serious political error on his part if he chooses wrongly. And so what he is trying to do is not choose. He's being what's technically referred to as wishy-washy. He doesn't want to make a position. He doesn't want to take a stance. Because in either case, it would somehow or other adversely reflect on him. Look at verses 34 and 35. So after that, Pilate goes back inside. He summons Jesus. He wants Jesus. Let's talk to Jesus about this. You know, I've got to work this out with somebody. If it's not them, maybe it'll be with Jesus. He'll tell me what to do. So in 34, he accuses Jesus then, are you the king of the Jews? Because that's supposedly the charge that's floating around out there. So in response, in verse 34, Jesus says, is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? Now, of all things that Jesus brings to Pilate, this is what he brings to him. Do you realize, Pilate, that I am still in control here? Do you realize, Pilate, that all of this is taking place because of my Father and not because of you? And so as he brings this response to him, he searches and searches on Pilate's heart. Is this your idea or is it someone else's? Where did you get the truth? Because isn't it true that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews? Isn't it true that Jesus is King of all creation? And so then as we ask this question, he says, whose idea is it? Who told you that? Is what he wants to know. Is it you or did someone else? Notice he doesn't identify the Jewish leaders. But rather what he does, he just lays it on the Pilate. Pilate, what do you think? Pilate responds in 35. He says, am I a Jew? Should I be able to answer that question? Pilate replies, your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. Your own people turned their backs on you, Jesus. And yet you still debate with me about this thing. And he says, what is it you have done? Don't you know, Pilate? Don't you know what he has done? That he would ask these things of Jesus? And that as he asks these things, he continues to betray his own selfishness, his own inner greed. That he doesn't want to have to mess with that. Just tell me, Jesus, if you're guilty or not guilty. So that way then we can take you and say, well, Jesus said he was guilty. He confessed. But instead what we have is the truth standing in Pilate, in front of Pilate. And that even as wishy-washy as Pilate becomes, the truth stands firm. The truth stands in front of him and continues to be who he is. Notice at no point does Jesus condemn him to hell. But what Jesus does is to try to help him. In Jesus' words, we find comfort. In Jesus' word, we find him directing Pilate to the truth. Verse 36. So Pilate is asked, what is it you've done? What did you do to make so many people so mad at you? And Jesus says, in truth, my kingdom is not of this world. Loved ones, this is a clue. This is a clue to what Jesus is talking about in his truth. This helps us to come to a foundational understanding of what it is that Jesus is trying to teach us about in our salvation. You think that the world and the problems that you have in the world are the things that you should be concerned about. But Jesus says, it's not the concern that I have for you. The concern that I have for you is my kingdom that is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. It's not of this place. It's not here. And rather, you know this because my servants didn't come. My thousands of angels didn't come to stop you. In other words, Pilate, this has been allowed. This is happening because God has designed it. This is happening because Christ has said that I will die for you. All of this is happening because all of the things that we learn from chapter 1 all the way up to where we are now in chapter 18 are now coming into play. Who is in control of your life? Who is in control of Jesus' trial? God himself. Christ himself. And so then in the rest of the 36 to 38, we find then that since Jesus has given him this truth. Verse 37, he says, you say that I am a king. Because Pilate now, you know, he thinks he's got Jesus here. He says, you are a king then. And Jesus says, you say that I'm a king. In other words, you said it, not me. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. To the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth, of truth, listens to me. If you stand with truth, you stand with Jesus. Now, I think that Jesus is speaking the truth. Because if he's not, he's an extremely arrogant man. And if he's none of those things, then he's crazy. Because he speaks of a truth that is hard for us to understand, but at the same time we can receive. It's hard for us to understand if we will not let go of what we believe truth is and accept Jesus as truth. Because he says, this is why I am here. He expresses the truth to Pilate. And he said, this is why I came, to bring this message of truth to you. That all of these things that I have told you are true. That this is what I am on trial for. Truth. This is why the leaders, the Jewish leadership, wants Jesus dead. Because if his truth lives, that means theirs is a lie. And so as they bring it to Pilate, then he himself has a hard time confronting truth, which stands right there in front of him. You see, this is really the moment of truth for Pilate. Either Pilate, you stand in the truth, or you surrender to the lie of the world. And don't we all face that, loved ones? Don't we all face that, where we either stand in the truth of Jesus Christ, or we live in the lie of the world? Now, if we pause there for just a moment, when Pilate retorts, what is truth? I think that that's an incredible, amazing question. I think it's incredible and amazing in the sense that that we fight and argue over truth, but we never really understand what truth is. What is truth? What is truth? Now Pilate says it in retort. You know, he's not really concerned about Jesus. He's concerned about his political aspirations. But as he retorts, in other words, he gives this smart alecky response to Jesus. What's truth? Who can know truth? Well, let me tell you something. If we can't know truth, how do we know that? Because nothing that you know is true. So you can't say there's no truth. That if you say, well, nobody can see truth or know truth or understand truth, that there is no such thing as an absolute truth, and that means that it's true always. If no one can have that, then the question really becomes, how can you know that? It's a contradiction. If you can say, well, it's true that there is no truth, that makes absolutely no sense. You'd be better off trying to convince me that the world is shaped like a triangle. Or that we never landed on the moon. But as he says this to Jesus, and we kind of look that around a little bit and ask ourselves, what is truth? Then we have to be able to come to the terms to understand that there is such a thing as truth. And when it's true, it's true. You say, yeah, but sometimes, I mean, what if we find out that the world is shaped like a disc? What if we find that out all of a sudden one day? Well, that'll end NASA pretty quick. But as we find these things out, then it's not that it wasn't true, because the world was shaped like a disc all along. We were just mistaken in what we understood of the truth. So then Jesus comes into the world as a man. He makes himself lower than he was as a God, who, by the way, is eternal. Who is above all things, who is truth himself. But Jesus makes himself lower so that we can understand truth, so that we can see truth. But as he speaks this absolute truth, he says, these are the things that are true. This is the message that I have for you. You have an outcome that waits for you and you can't see it. And God has, my Father has warned you about it and you've ignored his warnings. And the truth is that he will carry it out and it will be true. It has been true. It will always be true. And that is truth. Truth faces the reality of what there is out there in the world. We say, well, what if your reality is different than mine? What if you're crazy and I'm not? How do we argue these things of truth if we don't ever have an understanding that truth is truth? You can't know light if you don't know dark. And I think that as we look at these things and we bring ourselves to this understanding of what truth is, we have to stand ourselves in Pilate's shoes and say, what is truth? You have to seek it. You have to be after it. knowing that it exists out there. Because what happens if you believe that truth does not exist? You will not seek it. You will not search for it any longer. And Jesus stands right there in front of you and tells you the truth. And you say, but that's true for you, Jesus. It can't be true for me. So you see, so the other thing that we look at, besides the reality of truth, is that we look at the source of the truth. Who brings the truth? And so it seems to be in our world today that we pick sides very fast. I mean, within the flat earth society, you think, man, they would be all on the same side in some of that stuff. But you know, but they don't. They choose sides. Some say triangle, some say disc. You know, try to get together in a church and throw something out there and ask them all to agree on it sometime. It doesn't work out very well. Because everybody has an opinion. And that opinion then rolls into the idea that my truth is the truth and your truth is a lie. That you are wrong. Okay, so maybe you're just mistaken in your truth, and we can kind of allow for that. That maybe you just don't know, but then why won't you listen if you're mistaken? Because you see, in the source of the truth in ourselves, we are imperfect. We struggle and we argue about things that we know nothing about. We form an opinion. We form a position, and we will defend that like Pilate and like the Jewish leadership, that we will stand because there is something in there for us that we have to gain, and we will gain it. Surrendering everything else that we have been called to in our faith. And so that in this question of truth, then if we ask ourselves as believers, who is the source of truth? If our answer is not God, if it's not Jesus Christ, if it's not the Holy Spirit, then we truly have convicted an innocent man. We have truly stood in a position where we call ourselves the truth and Jesus the lie. That was the moment of truth for Pilate. All he had to do was stand on the truth of Jesus and he would have been there. All he had to do was look Jesus in the face and say, I believe you. That I believe the truth that you have spoken. But Jesus knew. And Jesus voluntarily continued to go on to the cross. He continued to direct these things. For you see, in all of that we see in Pilate, and all we see at the Jewish leadership, and all that we find in ourselves is this. It's not that we can't accept that there's no such thing as a truth. But it's the idea that we would trade the truth for a lie. In Romans chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, we're told the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And I think our first defense in that truth and that understanding is that God never made himself plain to me. God has never shown himself to me. So how can I know the truth? So I am not living in God's truth. I'm living in my own truth. But you see, loved ones, that God created this world, and that when he did and he created us on this world, he put a piece of us together that was him. And so that as he lives in us and through us, he calls to us and tries to awaken that in our hearts. And if it will not be awakened, then we stand in the wickedness of the world. And if we stand in that wickedness of the world, then we stand against God. There is no such thing as a respectable sin. There is no such thing as an acceptable sin. All sins are against God. And when we choose that, then we step into the wickedness. We say, well, that's kind of a mean thing to say. I'm not wicked, and I'm not evil. You shouldn't call people wicked, and you shouldn't call them evil. Well, you know what, loved ones? Let's be real plain about this. I don't. The Bible does. So all you have to do is reject the Bible and the truth that comes from the Bible and leave me alone. Stop picking on me. But as we bring this truth to ourselves and we look at what's going on here, he says the wickedness suppresses the truth. Our sinful nature keeps us from seeing it. Pilate and the Jewish leadership, their sinful nature kept them from seeing it. He goes on a little bit later in Romans and he says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. What this means is that when we listen to these things and that people argue against truth, we hear contradictions. We start to see and hear these things that come from them. If you're listening to Jesus, you will see and hear those contradictions. Because when you speak the truth, you speak to glorify God. When you speak the truth, you speak to honor the death of his son on a cross. When you speak the truth, You speak to show that the Holy Spirit lives in you. But when we argue against God, we don't glorify Him, nor do we give Him thanks, but we become futile and foolish in our hearts. Verse 24 then says, therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Now, let me be clear on here. He is talking about sexual immorality, but really, you know, he's also bringing into the understanding that in our sexual immorality is because this is the way that we bring ourselves to the lowest value that we can. It's in the physical nature of our bodies. That there is no worse way to express how much we hate somebody than in a criminal, violent act of sexual act. Okay, prostitutes, we look on them and we devalue them because they give their bodies away for money. You know, so we see that then as the final standard of a person who is complete wickedness and complete evil in the world, that it comes through the physical nature of our body. All right, so that's the sexual impurity. Yes, he's talking about all the sexual immoral things that we do. But he's also referring then to the idea that this is the final line. When you see that in a person, then you find in that person nothing but wickedness. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. There is no desire in Pilate. There is no desire in the Jewish leadership to worship Jesus. There is no desire in them to worship God, because if they had worshipped God and believed His truth, they would have understood that the Messiah was coming and the Messiah had come. But they refused to listen. They had another God in mind, and that was themselves. You see, loved ones, this is our biggest danger when we fight against the truth of Jesus Christ. In order to stand in the same quality of truth that Jesus is, in other words, to be the source that Jesus is, we must be God's. And if that's what you're after, if that's what you're seeking, then I would have to ask you, can you please define to me the truth of what it means for you to be a God? Are you perfect? And if you can see imperfection in your life, then you can't be a God. If you say, I'm a God, but I'm imperfect, then you live in a contradiction. Truth stands on its own. Truth stands where it needs to stand. Much earlier in John, in our chapter 1 and verse 16 and 18, John described Jesus like this. And this is why he gave us that chapter, so that we could understand these things as we went through it, so that we can learn them as we found them. He said, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given, the forgiveness of God in our lives, the penalty that was paid for the sins that we have. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It came through him because he was God on earth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Loved ones, and you think that, well, you know, that's fine, and that's the Bible and all, you know, and we're good with that. But really, is that really a problem that we have out in the world? The answer to that is yes. Do you realize how much truth comes out in there that is not truth? And if it's not truth, that makes it a lie. If it didn't come from the mouth of Jesus, then it didn't come as truth. But we have so many things out there that we deal with daily, on a daily basis. Well, I think that God would really like us to be this way. Well, you're going to have to show me where it came out of his mouth. Well, it didn't. It was something that he told me. But what you say contradicts what the Bible says. How can that be? It can't, loved ones. That's the pure and simple truth. If it contradicts Jesus, if it contradicts God, if it contradicts the Holy Spirit, it is a lie. And I'm not going to sugarcoat that for you. If it's not true, it's a lie. For we find that Christ then is our truth that was sent into the world for us. And so we find ourselves in a position that we have to do something about it, loved ones. We have to do something in our lives, each and every moment that we run across these things. John, later reflecting as he writes to the church, he says to them in 1 John 1, 5 to 10, he says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. We heard it and we brought it to you. John is writing it there. That's where that truth came from. It is his testimony, it is his witness that he saw these things. Other people wrote about them. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. God is perfection. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, are you ready? Are you ready? If we declare to have fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, yet we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. The same appeal applies. This is in Scripture. And this is what it says to us. Either we believe that the world is round, or we accept all these other things and believe that it is not. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Loved ones, fellowship is this. Us together. That's it. That's fellowship. That's the definition of fellowship. That we get together, certainly it glorifies and honors God, but we get together because we are walking in God. That we are walking in this truth. We want to be purified by Him. We want Him to be dead for us so that we can live. We want those truths. We want that in our lives because it reminds us of who our God is and who our Savior is. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. You see, loved ones, this is the desperation in truth. Now, I can think of 100 other topics I would rather talk to you about. One of them is to convince you that Jesus is truth, that I would rather not. Because you see, if you hear my words, but you refuse to listen to what Jesus has said and accepted His truth, you are a liar. And God brought me here to say that. This is a difficult thing for a man to do who lives in the world, who is filled with sin, who comes to you and says that this is the truth of Jesus, and I want you to believe it, I want you to live it, I want you to have it in your lives. And then God says, you go tell them. I say, there's got to be somebody better. He says, no, you're the sacrifice today. So you see, loved ones, it's not a matter of who holds the truth. It's a matter of who is the truth. What is truth? It's Christ, your Lord, your God. It's simple as that. Anything else is a lie. And anyone who defies Him is a liar. That includes me. And all my sins, I called Jesus a liar because for some reason at the moment I believed it wasn't true. But here is the grace for grace. He died so that you could be forgiven. He died so that you could know Him and that you could survive this, so that you could walk from this with your head held high and you could say, I know where the truth is. And the truth is that Jesus died for me. And now I live. And whatever truth I have comes from Him. Because I know who I am. It does make you feel awful when you realize who you are. But it makes you feel like you could tackle the world when you know the One who saved you. Know His truth. Know His love. Father, I thank You so much for bringing us to this discussion today. I thank You, Lord, for bringing me to it. For I know, Lord, that my concern is always that people learn and hear Your word and grow from it. And I know, Lord, that You will not let me come here until I have. And so I thank You, Lord, for growing me in Your truth. Thank You, Father, for giving me the courage to stand among Your people and to speak what You have spoken. To what You have taught us through Your witness, through Your testimony, through Your message. And certainly, Father, as we look toward the world and we hear the world say that it has a truth or that truth doesn't matter, we know that that's a lie. The truth does matter. That there is truth. And we live in it day after day. If we would only just look to Your face, Lord, and say, You, Father, are my truth. And it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. And it was for His sacrifice that we've been given this privilege, so that we could live. so that we could worship him. And we would know the truth. Amen.